Exodus chapter 3, reading from the first verse of this portion of God's word. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. We'll end the reading at verse 10, and we know that this is God's inspired truth. We do bid you like to turn your attention tonight to verse 7 and the first part of verse number 8. The Word of God declares there, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them. With these verses in our hearts, let's wait upon the Lord. I'm going to ask you tonight to pray. Asking you tonight to invite the Lord to speak to your heart. That's of all God's people praying as well, that this meeting tonight will be an unusual meeting, and that the Lord himself will come, and that the Spirit will do his perfect work, and that lives tonight might be set free and changed and transformed by the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Whenever we come to this portion of scripture that we've read together in the book of Exodus, we find one of the great men of God in scripture, man by the name of Moses, out there in the backside of the desert. I believe tonight that God's servant Moses is one of the most interesting characters in all the Bible. Moses died whenever he was 120 years of age. And sovereignly, God had this man's life split into three equal segments of 40 years each. Whenever you read scripture, oftentimes you'll come to that number 40. It speaks of trial and it speaks of testing. And the first 40 years of Moses' life were spent in the land of Egypt. For 40 years, Moses lived in the world. And then the Bible says over in the book of Hebrews that by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, the Bible is bang up to date, and it does acknowledge that sin has its pleasures. But those pleasures are fleeting. They only last for a short while. And whenever Moses was 40 years of age, he responded to the call of God, and he came out from the nation of Egypt, and he spent 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years in the world, 40 years in the wilderness, and then 40 years in the work of God. Because whenever Moses was 80 years of age, God called him. And we have read the very verse tonight in verse 10 of chapter 3. And that's the very verse that God used to call Moses. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh. In fact, this was a text of scripture that the Lord used in my life to speak to me as well about full-time service. And we're glad tonight that God's servant Moses responded to the call of God as he beheld the burning bush. Now, it's amazing the things in life that God can use just to get your attention. Some of you tonight, whenever you were saved, the Lord had to bring you to your knees. Maybe the Lord had to use something to get your attention. Maybe God had to bring you into a bed of sickness. Maybe God had to bring you to financial ruin. Maybe for somebody else, God had to allow a loved one to go out of your life and maybe even go into God's eternity. And God had to use something unusual, something striking to get your attention. Well, tonight we see this man of God, and he's approaching his 80th year. He's been living in comfort and in ease as a man of God in the wilderness in the backside of the desert. And as he's tending to his father-in-law's flock, he sees something unusual. It's a burning bush. Now, we're told that at that time, in that nation and in that part of the world, a burning bush wasn't really something that was unusual. Such was the temperature and such was the dryness of the landscape, and sometimes whenever a bush blew in the wind and the branches rubbed together, friction caused that bush just to burn into flames. One of the only trees that grew in the wilderness was the acacia tree. And it was a tree that was dry and would have burned up very quickly, rather. But the unusual thing about this bush that Moses saw, and the thing that got his attention as he looked at it, was that this bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And you could preach literally dozens of sermons about what that might typify. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he bore the wrath of God, and the fire of God fell upon that once for all sacrifice for sins forever. But the amazing thing was that the sacrifice consumed the fire. And while the Lord hung upon that cross, the fire could not consume him as he bore the wrath of God in his own body in the tree. Whenever I think as well about the burning bush, we might think about the Word of God. There are many men in Scripture who have tried to destroy God's Word. Many men in history who have tried to burn God's Word, and yet they haven't been able to destroy it. We could think as well about the literal church of Jesus Christ. We could think about martyrs that have been burned at the stake, and yet tonight God has preserved the testimony of Jesus Christ in many lands and in many nations about the earth. We could think about this burning bush as speaking about a man or a woman who is filled with the Holy Ghost. You remember God's servant John the Baptist, and the Lord Jesus said concerning him, he was a burning and a shining light. A man that was literally burning within with the fire of the Holy Ghost, and he was never consumed until God at last called him home. But it was from this burning bush that God spoke to Moses. And God said to Moses in verse number 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. And as you read verse 7 and verse 8, and as you analyze it and think about it, I believe it brings out a wonderful and a very lovely and a very clear picture of the gospel of God's redeeming grace. And I just want to take these texts of Scripture, Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, and speak to you tonight very simply upon the subject of the gospel. Here it's prefigured at the burning bush. The gospel prefigured at the burning bush. The first thing that God makes very clear to Moses is the condition of Israel at that time. Israel's condition. You see, Israel had gone into the land of Egypt as a family. And whenever the time for their deliverance came, many years later, they came out of the land of Egypt as a nation. It's an amazing thing how the Lord brought just one family, 12 sons and their wives and their children into this land. And the Bible makes it clear that very quickly they multiplied and they grew into a very large nation. The time came, however, back there in chapter 1, verse 8, that it says that there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. You might recall how this young man had been brought into Egypt as a young lad of 17, faced many trials, and he's a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how he was shut up in a prison cell with two malefactors, two lawbreakers with him. One of those lawbreakers was set free. The other one was condemned. You will remember how Joseph went to his brethren who were feeding flocks in Shechem, and then went a little bit further to Dothan, and he came to his own, and his own received him not, and they condemned him and cast him into a pit. And Joseph became the savior to the Gentiles, to the nation of Israel. And he got favor with Pharaoh, who was king over Israel. But in the process of time, Joseph died, and that Pharaoh died, and another Pharaoh or king arose over Israel. And he had no sympathy whatsoever for Joseph or for Joseph's loved ones. Now, in Scripture, Egypt is a picture, and Egypt is a type of this present world. And Pharaoh, I believe, is a picture of the devil himself. And the world is always, always, always against the true evangelical church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure as I'm speaking already in this meeting, there are those tonight that are not saved. And you're living for this present world. Now, whenever we talk about the world, we're not talking about God's creation per se. We're not talking about the beauty of the mountains and the rivers and the seas and the forests and the animals and all the things that God has created, but we're talking about this present age, the spirit of this world, and it's anti-God. It's anti-Christian. It's against everything that God stands for. And I want to tell you tonight, especially you young people, that this world ultimately will let you down. The Word of God says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 29, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, Mine river is mine own, and I have made it for myself." And that just shows us the pride of Egypt, the pride of Pharaoh, and the pride of this present age. The Word of God goes on to say in that same chapter, in verse number 6, "All the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord." Verse number 7 says, "When they took hold of thee by the hand, thou didst break." You see, so many of professing Christians try and take hold of this world. And young people try and get involved in this world and try and get satisfied in this world. But let me tell you tonight that this world eventually will break. And everything that you're staking your life upon and your soul upon and your happiness upon, it will literally break beneath you. Because there's nothing in this world that can give you an anchor for your soul. This world cannot satisfy. Pharaoh was a picture of the devil. The Bible says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Is there something tonight that the devil's afraid of? Is there something tonight, young person, older person, that the devil doesn't want you to see? Why is it that he has blinded the minds of the multitudes? It's lest the light of the gospel should shine in and you should be saved. Satan knows tonight that salvation is good. He knows that salvation will satisfy you. He knows that salvation will bring you into favor with a God that loves you. He knows that salvation will take you to heaven, but the Bible says that the devil wants to damn your soul. And Pharaoh had brought Israel into an awful condition. The Lord says to Moses as he speaks out of this burning bush, he says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Israel's affliction. Pharaoh brought them into hard labor. Commanded them to build him cities. Didn't give them much food. Didn't give them much rest. Took away their straw so they couldn't make their bricks properly. And the devil was a hard taskmaster. Then he commanded all the firstborn sons of Israel to be slain. And it's just the same today. The devil is really after young people, you know. He's absolutely no desire for your spiritual or physical or moral or emotional good. And he brought these Israelites into affliction. Now the word of God says in Psalm 107, verse 17, it says, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. There's nothing that afflicts the soul of a person without Christ than their own sins. By living in sin, you're literally making a stick to beat yourself with. Maybe tonight you're afflicted. Maybe tonight you're burdened. Maybe tonight you're heavy laden. Well, let me tell you, there's good news for you. My Savior says to you tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Israel were afflicted. Israel were also in bondage. Again, look at the words of verse number 7. I have seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Whenever Paul was writing to young Timothy, on two occasions he talked about the snare of the devil. Isn't it amazing how it's so attractive whenever you look at this present world? And you look at the sex scene. And you look at the drug culture. And you look at the drink scene. And you look at the nightclubs and everything that this world offers. And my, it looks so attractive. And sin promises so much. And Satan promises so much. But in the end, it inevitably ends in bondage. Now, I'm maybe not just talking tonight about the things that free Presbyterians deem to be sinful, because so often we overlook the respectable sins. Gossip. Backbiting. You know, there are people tonight that are addicted to alcohol. But there's a quite a lot of people that sit in evangelical churches and they're addicted to gossip. They literally can't stop gossiping about God's people and about people that sit in churches. There are other people that literally can't stop telling lies. There are other people that are addicted to their own religious pride and ideals, and they're in bondage to that, and they're in bondage as well to the fear of man. Maybe tonight you're in bondage. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15, that the way of the transgressor is hard. You know, I used to think as a young person that if you really gave your life to God and tried to live the way God wants you to live and live the way the Bible tells you, that you'd be brought into bondage. But we think about the message that the Reverend Armstrong brought on Friday evening. You remember he talked about that Hebrew bond servant that said, I love my master, I will not go out free. Why did that young bond servant say that? He said it because he had come to the conclusion that there was more freedom and more liberty and more joy in serving the master than there would be in living for this present world. The Bible says, if the Son therefore shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. All you have to do is open up a newspaper or turn on a television and look at some of the so-called Hollywood icons and Hollywood stars. And all you can see literally is bondage. Some of them are in bondage to the latest diet that's out. Some of them are in bondage to the way the media wants them to look and wants them to behave. Others are slaves to public opinion. Many are slaves to drugs and alcohol. Many of them are in and out of rehab and slaves to depression that their lifestyle has cultivated within their breast. And they're just reminding me tonight of these people that are living as Israelites in the land of Egypt. Afflicted, bound, and the Lord says as well, they are filled with sorrow. I know their sorrows. Life was miserable. In fact, it says in chapter 1, verse 14, that they were bitter. Their lives were just a continual process of bitterness, hopelessness, despair. Am I speaking to somebody tonight? You know, I tell you tonight, it's easy to come to this meeting with a smile on your face. Somebody asks you on the way in, how are you? And you look around and you say, I'm fine, thanks for asking. And you put a smile on your face and say, how are you? But you know how it really is with you. Only you know how you really feel. A smile covers a lot, doesn't it? You know what it's like to lie in bed at night and wonder what life's all about. You know, there's so much, isn't there, to try and distract our attention from eternal realities. Most people get up in the morning, go down to the kitchen and turn on the radio, listen to Stephen Nolan or somebody else and get their breakfast and then jump into the car and on comes the radio again. And then they go to the workplace and it's just noise all day and they take their tea break and their radio's on or some other thing. And then they get into the car and they drive home and they put their radio on. And then they sit down with their family and have their dinner and they talk and then they watch television all night. Or go to some place of entertainment and then try and just tire themselves out by watching more television and then going to bed and trying to fall asleep as quickly as possible because nobody likes to be alone with their own thoughts. I challenge you tonight, especially you that are backslidden or outside of Christ, you get into your car after this meeting. Don't turn on the radio. And you go home and don't turn on the television or put on a CD. And you just sit for half an hour on your own. And I'll tell you, you'll begin to think. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, Christianity is a thinking man's religion. And if only people today would think, the Bible says, Israel, or God calls them, consider your ways. Think about where you're going. Think about the things that really matter. Maybe God will have to send a wake-up call into your life. Wonderful thing about it is that God says that these people that are afflicted and bound and sorrowful, He addresses them as my people. You see, down there in Egypt, God had a people that He was going to call His own. God had a people in Egypt that He wanted to bring out. We mentioned it this morning about the city of Corinth. God had a people in that city. And you know, tonight in this district, in this community, and in this province, God has a people. And I want to tell you tonight that I see in this text of Scripture, not only Israel's condition, but I see Jehovah's compassion. Just look at how the Lord speaks here. He says, I have surely seen. He says, I have surely heard. And then He says, I know. And I'm glad tonight that I have got a God that sees. I'm glad tonight that I have a God that I can say, Thou God seest me. You know, the Word of God says that the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout all this world. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says that all things are naked and open before the eyes with whom we have to do. You see, God sees what goes on in the public place. God sees what goes on in the private place. The Bible says men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why is it that most crimes are committed under the cover of darkness? Why is it that most nightclubs and discos are always dimly lit? Why is it that in London, in the red light district, whenever people go down to the sleazy part of town, the lights just aren't as bright? Is it because they're ashamed of their lifestyle? Why is it whenever people go onto the internet and they're looking at something that they know they shouldn't be looking at, that they go into a dark room and they turn out the light or they pull the curtains lest somebody should see what they're doing? Is it because they know deep down in their hearts that what they're doing isn't right? But regardless of whether you sin in light or sin in darkness, God still sees you. And God says about these people, he says, I've seen what's going on in Egypt. And I have seen the cruel taskmasters. I have seen the affliction, the bondage, and the sorrow of the people that are living there. I have seen what Pharaoh's doing. God sees you tonight. God sees beyond what I see. God sees beyond what your parents see. And God sees beyond what that person sitting beside you sees. God says, I have surely seen. But he also says, I have heard their cry. You know, I can just picture the scene for years, these Israelites laboring like slaves in the land of Egypt. And the Egyptian soldiers and hierarchy coming down with whips and clubs and standing over them and making them work harder and harder. And they're crying. And they're groaning within themselves. And then they begin to groan one to another. But you'll notice chapter 2, verse number 23. This has been going on for quite a while because it says, it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. All through the reign of this one king, Israel have been in bondage. The king of Egypt died and the children sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried and their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. Isn't it amazing that it took them so long to cry unto God? Isn't it amazing that they waited for a whole generation before they lifted their hearts and eventually cried unto God? You know, I wonder tonight what it's going to take for you, unsaved person, eventually to cry unto God for mercy. When's it going to take for you to sit down and say, God, I've had enough. God, I can't go on living in bondage. I can't go on living in slavery to the God of this world. Lord, you look at me tonight and you know that I'm afflicted, I'm bound, I'm sorrowful, I'm miserable, I'm bitter. And Lord, I want you to set me free. Why haven't you cried unto God? How long is it going to take before you will cry unto the Lord? The only reason tonight you're not saved is because you've never called upon the name of the Lord. You know, God truly hears the cry of the penitent. Whenever God hears, says, I have heard, that just doesn't mean that he's conscious that they have cried and he's heard it in his ears. That means that God has regarded their cry. Sometimes well-meaning Christians, and I'm guilty of it myself, we talk about the God who hears and answers prayer as if those two things are different. That sometimes God hears and sometimes he answers, but prayer that God hears is prayer that God answers. You remember the psalmist David, he says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard me. Psalm chapter 40, verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord my God. And eventually, he says, he inclined his ear unto me and heard my cry. God hears the cry of the penitent. I want to tell you tonight that this was a real cry. This wasn't just a kind of security blanket prayer that they were praying. They weren't just saying, Lord, if you're really there and if eternity's real and hell is real, well, Lord, just save us so we don't have to die and go to hell whenever this life is over. That's why a lot of people want to be saved. Because they're scared of being lost in eternity, but they don't care that they're lost in this world. And they love their sin, but they know that their sin has consequences, and they try and live with one foot in the world and one foot in God's kingdom, and salvation is just like a security net below them. It doesn't work that way. These people wanted delivered. They wanted to be set free. They wanted to be delivered from Egypt and from the hand of Pharaoh. It was a real cry. And if you really cry unto the Lord with desperation, I tell you, God will hear your cry. God says, I have heard. God says, I have seen. But God also says, I know. That just doesn't mean that God was aware of it. He was aware of it. But that little word know is translated in chapter 2, verse 25. It says, God looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. You see that little word respect? It's the same word for new that's translated in chapter 3, verse 7. And what it means is that God cared. What it means is that God was concerned. Whenever God says, I know, what God is saying is, I'm concerned about these people that are lost. I'm concerned about these people that are in bondage. And I want to tell you tonight, with all the grace that God can give me, God's concerned about you. God knows all about you. God knows the fears that you have. Backslider, God knows the fears that you have. I failed the Lord before, and I'm scared that if I come back to the Lord, I'll fail Him again. God knows about that. Unsaved person, you say, well, I'm concerned that I'll not be able to make it as a Christian. I'm concerned that I'll fall and fail, and I'll maybe stick it for a while, but I'll not be able to live the Christian life. I want to tell you, God knows. You maybe say tonight, I've got a habit that I can't break. I want to tell you tonight that God knows. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? As He stood on the mountainside there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, and the Word of God says, when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion. It doesn't just say that He had compassion, but it says He was moved with compassion. That means that God did something. Christ was moved so much that He went to the cross. God says, I see. God says, I hear. God says, I know. And then God moved because God says, I am come down. That's an amazing thing. Because I believe, as we've looked at Israel's condition and Jehovah's compassion, the fact that God says, I am come down. In verse number 8, that speaks of Christ's incarnation. You know, it's really very significant. Because if you look there at verse number 13, Moses said unto God, behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is thy name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. You see, I am is one of the names of God. In chapter number 3, verse 2, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses. And the angel of the Lord is literally, as Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, the messenger of the covenant. And that verse in Malachi 3, verse 1 is speaking of Christ. You see, the angel of the Lord is the Son of God, the messenger of the everlasting covenant. You see, the word angel and the word messenger, both in the Greek and in the Hebrew, are the same word. An angel is a messenger sent from the Lord. And Christ is the angel of the Lord. It says in verse 2, the angel of the Lord, that's Christ, appeared unto him. And then verse number 4, when the Lord, that's Jehovah, saw that he turned aside to see, God, the same angel of the Lord, called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. And then that same angel of the Lord that is called God in verse number 4 spoke to Moses. You see, Jesus Christ is God. John chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So many times the Lord said, I am the door. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the true vine. He is the eternal I am. And God said to Moses, I am, come down. And Jesus Christ literally is the I am who came down to this world. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. And it's an amazing thing that this wonderful text of Scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16, is a verse that so many modern Bible versions leave out. And I don't believe they leave it out by accident. Because it says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And He was seen of men. God literally became a man. You see, the I am came down. And He was born in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You remember how the angel spoke and said concerning Mary that the Holy Ghost will conceive in her a son. And it was the Holy Ghost that took of the substance of the womb of the Virgin Mary and created a real humanity for Jesus Christ. Now, why did the I Am come down? Why did Christ come? He came to set the captives free. The Word of God says in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 5, He was manifested to take away sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Christ come? Why did He become a man? He came to go to the cross. He came because He was filled with love and compassion for your soul. He came to die on the cross for you. He came to set you free. He came for man's salvation. You look there at verse number 8 again of Exodus chapter 3. I am come down. Why? Why has God come down? I am come down to deliver. God has come down to deliver. Deliverance is the key thought in the book of Exodus. And who was the deliverer that God had chosen? Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. And whenever Jesus Christ was born, His life was under threat from Herod. Whenever Moses was born, His life was under threat from Pharaoh. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus Christ was the good shepherd. Moses spent his childhood in Egypt. Jesus Christ spent His childhood in Egypt. Moses performed miracles. So did the Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says that Moses was a man that was noted for his meekness. Jesus Christ said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. Moses was a prophet, Moses was a priest, and Moses was a king, just like the Savior. Moses was a mediator. Jesus Christ is the one mediator between God and men. Moses was an intercessor, so was Christ. And there are many more types of Christ in the life of Moses. Moses was a deliverer. And Jesus Christ is the only one tonight that can deliver your soul. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am come down to deliver. Christ came to seek and to save, deliver that which was lost. You know, this word deliver, it literally means to snatch away. God has come down to snatch these people out of the land of Egypt. Amos chapter 4 verse 12 uses the same word, deliver, but it translates it plucked, as a brand plucked out of the fire. He rescued me, His own to be. A brand from the burning, He set me free. I want to tell you tonight, whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever your background is, whether you attend this church or not, or whether you're just here visiting, He can set you free. He can deliver. Whenever I read these verses, I see Israel's condition. They were bound, they were afflicted, they were sorrowful. I see Jehovah's compassion. He saw, He heard, He knew. I see Christ's incarnation. I am come down. I see man's salvation. I am come down to deliver. But I see, lastly, our glorification. Look again at verse number 8. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large. You know, redemption, Bible salvation, is not only salvation from, but it's salvation to. Jesus Christ came to bring us up out of hell. He came to bring us up. Salvation always brings us up. But He not only came to save us from hell, from sin's pollution, but He came to save us from sin's power. He came to save us from hell, but He came to save us unto holiness. He says, I am come to bring them up. But listen, He says, I'm also come to bring them out. The Lord never saves somebody without bringing them out from the spirit of this present world. The Bible says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. I am come to bring them out of bondage, salvation from sin's power. I am come down to bring them up out of Egypt, salvation from sin's pleasure. Salvation always brings us up and out. What did David say in Psalm chapter 40 verse 2? He brought me up out of an horrible pit. He never saves a person and leaves you in the pit. Some people say they're saved, but they still love their sin. It's a contradiction in terms. You remember the woman that was taken into adultery? What did Christ say to her? Go thy way and sin no more. After he said, your sins are forgiven thee. But he also comes to save us, not only from hell, unto holiness, but he comes to save us for heaven. I am come to bring them out. I am come to bring them up. And I am come to bring them onto a land, a place that the Lord had prepared. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. You see, heaven tonight is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus Christ prepared heaven for us by his death and blood shedding upon the cross. I wonder tonight, as you sit in this meeting in bondage and in affliction and in sorrow, will you allow the Lord to come down? Will you allow the Lord to bring you up? Will you be willing for the Lord to bring you out so that the Lord might bring you unto you? Will you let the Lord save you? If I can be of any assistance to you tonight, you're still not saved, but tonight you know that you need to get saved. You're just like the Israelites in Egypt, under a cruel taskmaster, but Jesus Christ came to set you free. And he did that by going to the cross, paying the price for your sin. I trust tonight that you will come. We'll sing number 292.